Everyone. It's a pleasure to be here with you. My name is Jerry Clark. Share a little bit about myself briefly as an introduction. My connection to this church is through Janet, and I know Janet through Circle C Ranch, Christian camp. I worked there the summers that I attended Liberty University. After graduating from Liberty University, I went to aeronautical school. And I got hired after aeronautical school as an airplane mechanic in eastern New York. So that took me and my wife about 2 hours north of New York City. And I served and worked as an airplane mechanic, but also was very active in our local church. So from aviation, I went to carpentry. I was helping a friend of mine in church evenings and weekends to help supplement our growing family. And he was like, Jerry, I could use you full time. And I said, well, I went to school to learn to work on airplanes. I don't know if I want to make a career change. And well, long story short, sure enough, it was in our family's best interest, and it seemed to be the will of God to have me move from aviation into carpentry. And I became his right-hand man and lead carpenter and ran a crew, always involved in the local church. Well, our church began to go through a pastor change, and guess who was asked to fill pulpit? Well, he was not available, or there was nobody else to fill pulpit. That was me. And after a while, the people in our church were like, Jerry, have you ever considered? And I said, no way. No way! Well, long story short again, after a couple of times this happened in our church, the Lord began to poke in my heart and said, I want you to make yourself available, and then we'll see what goes from there. Well, they voted me in, and for 13 years, I served as senior pastor of our local church. And in 2014, again, the Lord began to move and work in our hearts and lives, and brought us from eastern New York back to western New York, where I grew up. I graduated from Fillmore Central, and like I said, attended Liberty University. And we went out to eastern New York, and we came back in 2014. So currently, I am a self-employed carpenter. But somehow, word had spread that I used to be and served as a pastor of a local church, and I counted an honor and a privilege to be able to help and serve churches that are in between pastors or without a pastor, or they need a vacation and they need a break. Jerry, can you provide pulpit fill? And so I love it. I love the opportunity. I love the Word of God. And it is a joy and a privilege to be here this morning. And so if you have your Bible, please, I would like you to find Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, but, well, let me let you know what I would like to see happen or maybe accomplish this morning. You may be familiar with a telescope, right? A telescope takes something that is almost invisible to the naked eye and makes it more like it really is, right? The planets, the stars, the galaxies, and things like that. Versus a microscope. A microscope takes something teeny tiny little and makes it bigger than it really is. That's a microscope. A telescope takes the lens and you point it at something and it helps us to see more like it really is. And so this is my hope this morning, is that through the lens of Scripture, we see God for more like He really is. Big, sovereign, in control, and we stand in awe. So we want to see God for more like He really is, and then we want to be in awe and wonder, and out of that comes worship and obedience. So we want to see God for more like He really is, and then through the lens of Scripture, seeing God, out of that just overflows with gratitude and thankfulness and joy, worship, and obedience. Obedience becomes immediate and without argument. And then I'd like us to walk away with the idea that it is a great day to be alive because I know who lives. I know who holds tomorrow. I know who has me. And there is nothing that comes into my life without the loving permission of a sovereign God. And he has nothing but good intentions towards me. It is good to be alive and in the work of the Lord. May we leave today with more of a zeal. I mean, right? If you listen to the news, if you read the paper, it's discouraging. It can be. But what a message we have, what a joy we can share, what hope we can have to pass on to hopeless people. And so I hope that as we walk through these things this morning, that we would leave church today not the same. I want to see God for who he is. I want to just worship and obey him. And I want a zeal. Lord, let us abound in the work of the Lord. Help us not to grow weary. So the title of this morning's message is The Splendor of God. The Splendor of God. And we're going to see that the splendor of God is with us. The splendor of God is for us. And then the splendor of God is actually in us. But let me ask you this question, because it's important where we start. What is the basic riddle of the universe? Right? So we're going to try to think bigger about God. It's important where we start. So by getting us to think, from your perspective, what is the basic riddle of the universe? There is a secular mindset, and then there is a biblical mindset, right? The secular mindset is what we are born with. It begins with man. This is the secular mindset. It begins with man as the basic given reality of the universe. And all our thinking starts with the assumption that man has basic rights, basic needs, and basic expectations. And out from that center, we interpret our world, right? This is the secular mindset. This is what we are born with. If you have children, you know exactly what I'm talking about. At an early age, it's all about me, my needs, my wants, my expectations. Guess what? It doesn't really go away as an adult. And this is what we struggle with as sinners, right? This is the secular mindset. This is what we're born with. In contrast to that is the biblical mindset. And it's not a mindset that simply agrees that there is a God in the universe and affirms that the Bible is true. The biblical mindset is a mindset that starts with God as the absolute and ultimate reality. God is absolute and ultimate reality. And it assumes that God has rights as the creator of all things. And that God has goals that fit with his nature and perfect character. God has rights as creator, and God has goals that are perfectly aligned with his nature and perfect character. And from that center, from the biblical mindset, from God, for God being the ultimate and absolute reality, that's how we interpret our world. It's important where you start. So, in answer to the question, what is the basic riddle of the universe? Is it how to preserve man's rights, meet man's needs, and solve man's problems? Or, and this is what I'll submit to you this morning, the basic riddle of the universe: how an infinitely worthy God, in complete freedom, can display the full range of his perfections. what we might call the riches of His glory. So I submit to you, in answer to the question, what's the basic riddle of the universe? I would ask you to consider that what is going on around us and what is happening in creation and around the world is that an infinitely worthy God, in His complete freedom, is displaying the full range of His perfections. Meaning, how does God show His holiness? How does God demonstrate or display His justice? How does God demonstrate or display His wrath, His grace, and His mercy? I think that that's the basic riddle of the universe. And an infinitely worthy God in complete freedom is putting on display the glories of His perfection. Because it's hard for us to comprehend. But right, Genesis, in the beginning, God. It's hard for us to wrap our mind around it that in eternity past, for all eternity past, He was exuberantly happy in the fellowship of the Trinity. He needed nothing. He lacked nothing. But for reasons only known unto Himself, He created. And so from that point on, an infinitely worthy God in complete freedom through creation, through what is happening around our world and in the universe, and between countries and nations, what's allowed to come into your life and out of, this is all so that God can display the glories of His riches, His perfections. That's the ultimate riddle of the, because see, if, you know, if we don't start there, if we don't start with God, even in our salvation, we inevitably put ourselves at the center of it. It's all about me. Well, yes, He did come to save you. He loves you. But is there a greater love? Was there a greater purpose in sending the Son? See, we're trying to think a little bit bigger about God and stand in awe of Him in hopes that it would just well up with worship, obedience, and we lived encouraged to serve and love Him all of our lives. So why I had you turn to Romans chapter 3, we find, number one, the splendor of God with us. Look at verses 25 and 26. Romans 3, 25 and 26. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice because in His forbearance, He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. The splendor of God with us. It's found in those first three words, God presented Him. We just come off of Christmas, right? Emmanuel, which means God with us. God presented Jesus. Jesus considered equality with God something not to be held onto, but made Himself of no reputation, took upon Himself the form of humanity, and walked in obedience to the Father, even unto death, death on the cross. God with us. God presented Him. That's Emmanuel. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to, what's your next word? Demonstrate or display. Right? God did this to demonstrate or display. What is He demonstrating or displaying? His justice. You see, isn't that the basic riddle of the universe? He did this to demonstrate or display His justice. Because you know what's happening? It seems like God's not just. In here, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice. Why is he demonstrating his justice? Because there seems to be a problem. God seems to be not just. And God, in his forbearance, left sins committed beforehand unpunished. There's the problem. God, you seem to be not just. You're not fair. In your forbearance, all of the sins committed beforehand in the Old Testament, you simply passed over? Psalms 103, verse 10, David writes this. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. And all God's people said, yeah, amen. Amen. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Thank God. David knew this personally. You don't have to turn there. But 2 Samuel chapter 12, Nathan confronts him, right? What did David do? He had an adulterous relationship. And then he had her husband killed. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, Nathan confronts the king and says, you're the man. And David is undone. He is broken. I have sinned against God. And what does Nathan say? Nathan says, your sins have been taken away. You will not die. And we're like, what? How can you just simply say your sins have been taken away and you're not going to die? You deserve to die. You committed adultery. You had her husband killed. That is not fair. And so this is what Romans 3 is saying. Along with everyone else and David, in God's forbearance, he passed over the sins that were committed. And he left them unpunished. He left them unpunished. So what's at stake is God's righteousness. He doesn't seem to be fair. God's name or reputation or honor has to be vindicated. Because what we need to understand is that if God is not just, he is not God. God has to be just. Sin must be paid for. And what's at stake when we sin? Is the glory of God. Right? Romans 3, 23, just a couple verses earlier. All have sinned, all fall short of, the glory of God. So what's at stake in sinning is the glory of God. All sin is a despising of God before it is a damage to man. Did you catch that? All sin is a despising of God before it is a damage to man. So before the cross can be for our sake, it must be for God's sake. Like, we're thinking bigger, right? God has to vindicate his name and his honor, his righteousness, his justice. If God isn't just, he is not God. And so here we find that he did this to display his justice. In his forbearance, he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. So here he is now, at the present time, referring to Calvary, the cross of Christ. He is doing it now through the Son, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in his Son. God saw his glory being despised by sinners. He saw his worth belittled, and his name dishonored by our sins, and rather than vindicating the worth of his glory by slaying his people, he vindicated his glory by slaying his son. Amen. Glory, hallelujah. God saw his glory being despised. We all fall short of the glory of God. God saw his glory being despised by sinners. He saw his worth belittled and his name dishonored by our sins. And rather than vindicating the worth of his glory by slaying all of us, which he would have been right and good and just in doing so, instead, he presented his son as an atonement to demonstrate his justice. And he poured out all of his righteous anger and indignation upon his son. Wow. Wow. The splendor of God with us. He presented his son as a sacrifice of atonement. He left the sins committed in the past, he passed over them. In his forbearance, he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. But at the present time, he presented his son, poured out his wrath on him to show that he is just. And he justifies you and me when we have faith in the finished work of Christ. Amen? The splendor of God with us. Do we know that there's a deeper goal in sending Jesus? Do we know that God's love for us depends on a deeper love, meaning God's love for his glory? Do we know that God's passion to save sinners rests on a deeper passion, God's passion to vindicate his righteousness? Do we realize that the accomplishment of our salvation does not center upon us, but on the glory of God? Amazing. It's beautiful. It makes us think bigger about God and what he is doing around the world. The splendor of God with us. Number two, the splendor of God for us. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. If you find your place there, Hebrews chapter 2. Not only the splendor of God with us, but the splendor of God for us. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. That's the devil. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it's not angels he's helping, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful, faithful high priest in the service of God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. There's our word again. We saw in Romans chapter 3. The splendor of God now not only with us, but it is actually for us. The splendor of God is for us. I love it in verse 16. Verse 16 says, for surely it's not angels that he's helping. Don't you love that? So the writer of Hebrews is actually encouraging us, hey, listen. Why don't you consider what happened to the angels? You realize, right, that God created two groups. Two groups, both groups are spiritual beings. Both groups have the ability to make moral judgments. Angels and humanity. Both groups, spiritual beings with the ability to make moral judgments. What happened to the angels? This is the writer of Hebrews. Surely it's not angels he's helping. So he wants us to consider, really, well, if he's not helping angels but helping us, what happened to the angels? 2 Peter 2:4 says, God did not spare angels when they sinned. There's the ability to make moral judgment, right? But sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. That's 2 Peter 2:4. Jude, verse 6, says the angels who did not keep their position of authority but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on that great day. What happened to the angels? They rebelled against God's authority, and God kicked them out of his presence forever, condemned them to damnation for all eternity, and he was right, and he was good in doing so. No angel can shake their fist at God and say, that's not fair. Well, guess what? The other group of people, us, the other group that was created, spiritual beings with the ability to make moral judgment, what did we do? Rebelled against God's authority. What would God be right and good in doing? Yep. Treating us just like the angels. Condemning all humanity for all eternity to damnation and torment. And nobody in hell would be able to shake their fist at God and say, that's not fair. But he didn't. Did somebody say amen? Because this is good news. This is glorious news. He doesn't treat us like he did the angels. Right? Look at verse 17. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. How many have in your Bible, instead of atonement, the word propitiation? Some of you have that? I get picked on because it is my favorite word. Jerry, can't you use smaller words? Well, yeah, I can. Atonement, propitiation. It simply means paid in full, right? Paid in full. But I love propitiation because what it actually means is that God poured out his anger upon his son. And the son fully and completely took it. That part on the cross when Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He dumps out the bowl of wrath on Jesus. Jesus fully and completely takes it, what I deserved. He did instead. So that now God, through the blood of Jesus, can look at Jerry with favor. He can become propitious. God becomes propitious. He looks upon Jerry with favor because of the blood of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. That's good news. That's why I love propitiation. Because Jesus took my place, satisfied all of God's anger, so now God can look upon me with favor. The one who knew no sin, the one who had no sin, God made him to be sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is glorious good news. God is for us, the splendor of God for us. It's not angels. See what you've done with them. Thanks be to God for your exuberant mercy and amazing grace. Right? But God is not only with us, God's not only for us. Our third and last final point is that God is actually in us. Amazing. Doesn't it blow you away that this is a reality for us now as we live and breathe and walk on this planet? John chapter 14, please. John chapter 14. The splendor of God in us, beginning at verse 15. John 14, verse 15. And this passage we're about to read is often called a Trinitarian passage, because in here you see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all in one. And here we are, John 14:15, and we're talking about the splendor of God who now is actually in us. He not only came to dwell among us, Emmanuel, God with us, he's for us. It was not angels he's helping. And then he even goes further, and now he indwells and tabernacles within us. This is so beautiful, mysterious, but beautiful. Verse 15 of John 14, if you love me, you will obey what I command. This is Jesus talking. I will ask the Father. Here's God the Father. And he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. There you are. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Glory. Hallelujah. I will not leave you as an orphan. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will. You will see me. Because I live, you also will live. Verse 20 says, on that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you. Jump to verse 23. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him. Oh, it's gloriously beautiful, mysterious, and powerful. There's an instantaneous position we enjoy when we come to Christ. Because of all that Jesus has accomplished, God thinks of us as having accomplished it. And so upon salvation, instantaneous, we are in position is holy and just and declared not guilty. But there's the aspect of our salvation where it is progressive in practice. We still live, we still breathe, we still have this temporary body, we have a sinful nature that now we can fight. Instantaneous in position, but progressive in practice. And so he takes up residence within our life and gives us the power to say no to sin, to get it, take off the old self and put on the new. This is all the work of the Holy Spirit that now indwells us. It's the work of our salvation. God is actually in us. Philippians, Paul encourages us, work out your salvation. And you can because it is God who works in you. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? You've gone from darkness to light. You were dead. God has breathed life into you. Remember Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live. What's the next phrase? Christ lives in me. And now the life that I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the reality of the Christian. There is new desires, new delights, new appetites, new passions. Old has passed away. Behold, all has become new. This is the work of God. Ephesians 1 tells us, having believed, you're marked in him with a seal. And that seal is the Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we reflect the Lord's being born of God. Now we're children of God, and we begin over time to bear the resemblance of our Father. It's natural. At least it should be, right? We reflect the Lord's glory, and we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. And it comes through the Holy Spirit. God in us. God in us. Isn't it a glorious truth that he dwelt among us, God with us, the splendor of God with us. And how astounding is it that he's actually for us, the splendor of God for us. When you consider the angels, he could have treated us like that. But he's putting on display his justice, his mercy, and his grace in your life and mine. And then he empowers us. He indwells us. He's brought us from dead to life, from darkness to light, and he is working out our salvation. As we surrender and submit to him, as we keep in step with the Spirit, we don't gratify the desires of the flesh. We can take off the old and put on the new, and it is all to the glory of God. We reflect our Father more and more as we continue to walk and grow in him. The splendor of God with us, the splendor of God for us, and the splendor of God in us. In closing, would you find Ezekiel 36? And we'll close with this passage. And if you don't mind, I'm going to come down here and I want to read it. This really touched me when I... What I did was I read Ezekiel 36 and made it personal, right? And this is, I hope you can put yourself here. Ezekiel 36, beginning at verse 21. Ezekiel 36, verse 21. And I'm going to read it personally. Jerry, I had concern for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations, Jerry, where you have gone. Verse 22, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, Jerry. Listen, Jerry, pay attention. It is not for your sake, Jerry, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned, Jerry. Verse 23, I will show the holiness of my great name, which you have profaned, Jerry, among the nations, the name you have profaned. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Sovereign Lord. When I show myself holy through you, before their eyes. Isn't that powerful? God with us, God for us, and now God in us. And Jerry, you need to know, it's not all about you. I had concern for my holy name. Verse 24, for I will take you, Jerry, out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, Jerry, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols, Jerry. I will give you a new heart, Jerry, and put a new spirit in you. And I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. And if you jump over to verse 32, Jerry, I want you to know that I am not doing this for your sake. I am doing this for the sake of my holy name. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for our time here and in your presence. Thank you for your work that you're doing here through Faith Bible Church and Little Genesee and in this community. And we ask, Lord, that we would just think bigger of you, that we would just be in awe. It's all about you. you're putting on display the splendor of your character that aligns to all of your goals and perfections. And we see that in our very own lives. So we're humbled. We are eternally grateful. Lord, we wells up within us the living sacrifice of praise. Lord, just use us as you see fit in our families and in our homes and in our communities and our schools. We pray that your great name, your holiness, would be seen through us as you move us to follow your decrees. Lord, we love you. One day, our faith will be sight. Until then, we ask that you would direct our steps, fill us with a love for you and for people to the glory of your holy name. Amen.